But we're going to go back to Ephesians today. So if you have your Bibles, you want to open to Ephesians chapter 1. We kind of camped there for about 3 weeks. And we're really only studying one sentence. And while that might sound extreme to study one sentence, for that much time, you have to be reminded it's not like just any other sentence. It has, depending on your English translation, between 225 and 250 words in it. So it's a really long sentence. Now, your Bible actually has a bunch of periods scattered through it, but in the original, it's just one big long thought. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, all one big long sentence. So that's what we're looking at. And we've said that this kind of lays out God's master plan of redemption that stretches out throughout all history. And we're actually then in part 3 of that. Part 3 of that master plan is inheritance in the future to come. We can't spend a lot of time reviewing, but what I did do was take that section and divide it by colors, and you can kind of see what we've covered already. We've already talked about election in eternity past. That's that section. We've talked about redemption that happened in history past. That's that section. And now we're right here to talk about inheritance in the future to come. All right, so now you're all caught up if you've missed a week or two, and we're ready to talk about the promise of an inheritance. Inheritance in the future to come. There's a promise in this text, and that's what we're going to look at. Now, let me say this. A promise can be a powerful thing. We've all had promises made to us. We've all made promises. As human beings, it's ordinary that we exist in some sense in the realm of commitment that we make to one another. And oftentimes, when a promise is made, it sets in motion plans. And that's what I have in view when I say it has a power attached to it. Just a promise made has power attached to it. So consider, for instance, this. I promise if you commit yourself to your studies, great things will happen. So there's a promise, and what likely might be set in motion is this individual decides to go to school, decides to commit themselves to school based on this promise. Or something like this. I promise if you'll dedicate yourself to the company, work hard, you will quickly advance. So that promise is made, and the individual that listens to it says, you know what, I'm going to make some plans around that. I'm going to commit myself. I'm going to be dedicated, and I'm going to advance in this company. Or a promise like this. I promise before God and these witnesses to love, honor, and cherish you as long as we both shall live. Now, that promise usually comes up after some plans have been made. But nonetheless, there's a power in that that says, this is where I'm committing the course of my life based on, in some measure, this promise. So the first person decides to go to college. The second person decides to become a company man or a company woman. And the last person has decided to get married. So all of that is why I say promises are a powerful thing. But there's something more powerful than a promise made. And I said that this way. More powerful is when the promise is kept. All right? So there's the power of a promise made, but more powerful is the power of a promise kept. And I think you kind of can put your mind around what I'm talking about. Because you see, there's frailty anytime we make a promise. Anytime human beings make a promise, there is an attached frailty to that. We don't always end up doing, or it doesn't always end up happening the way our promise might have suggested. Sometimes, in promises like this, the college pursuit ends up looking for a job. They did all their time, but they can't find a job. There are a lot of unemployed college graduates. Sometimes, the work commitment ends up in somebody else getting the promotion. Happens all the time. The promise had all this potential, but it just didn't turn out. And of course, in the last case, those promises sometimes end up way before the life itself ends up. They end up in divorce. They end up in disappointment. So you get an idea of that. And the real power then, like I said, is not in the promise made, though it has the power to move people. The real power is wrapped up in the promise kept. At least as it regards human promises. Now, you've had promises made to you, and I thought I might involve you a little bit. It depends on your willingness to do so. But I just wonder if there's a couple of examples where you've either made a promise or you've had a promise made. I'm not interested in whether it was kept or not. I'm just wondering if you can put your mind around your own examples of this in your own life. Anybody? Okay, so that promise is out there. Now, when you make a promise like that, it's a good example. You probably weren't thinking there's power in a promise, but there is power in a promise. You are, in some sense, hoping to motivate him, encourage him, you know, give him something. So we do that just regularly. There's a certain energy attached when you make promises. All right, another example. A promise that's not that hard. So if you don't faint, he gets an ice cream. Oh, you both did. Okay, so you didn't faint. Good. Anybody else? All right, let me add some other dimension to that. How many of you have either made or been made a promise that you didn't keep or wasn't kept? Somebody did, made a promise to you and didn't keep it. Have you ever made a promise you didn't keep? When you made that promise, did you intend to keep it? Okay, no. All right, think about those things, because these are human things. These are what I want you to understand, what we need to understand what Paul's talking about, is there is a huge difference between you or me making a promise and God making a promise. A huge difference, all right? This section deals with God's promises. And here's what Peter says, not in our text, but Peter says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Now, there's a reason Peter says this. You'd have to read the whole context, and we'll look at it in a minute. But the reason Peter says this is that sometimes it seems like God doesn't keep his promises. And so what he says here is he's not slow to fulfill. That phrase, slow to fulfill, is only one word. And you know, you run into this a lot when you study the Bible. It takes us a lot of English words to say what could be said in one Greek word. The King James Version translated it this way: God is not slack concerning his promises. So slow to fulfill, slack concerning. And then notice the slowness is picked up again. So God is not slow like some are slow, or God is not slow the way we would think about being slow. So I'm going to say to you that's a good translation. That's the English Standard Version. And then I'm going to say to you that with this English version, we don't have a lot of help, because the word slow is the key word there, and it doesn't really help us much. So I looked up the definition of slow so that it would help us to understand what is it that the translator is trying to say that Peter said about God's promises. And here's what I found in the dictionary. Slow can mean A, mentally dull or stupid. So a person can be said to be slow. It can mean moving, flowing, or proceeding without speed. You were maybe behind that person on the way here today, and that's why you didn't get here at 11:30, because the guy in front of you was slow. Or requiring a long time. That was a slow process. It's not talking about the pace of it, but the duration of it. Or it can mean having qualities that hinder rapid progress. That car slowed me. And so that something else is having that effect on you. And then lacking in life, marked by reduced activity. Some of you are moving slow, right? Your life is marked by reduced activity. You have days like that at least. So it could mean any one of those things. And we could take all of those things and say, okay, the Lord is not mentally dull. The Lord is not moving slower without speed. But none of those really seem to fit. And that's why there's another one. There's another definition to slow in your English dictionary, and it's this one: lacking in readiness, promptness, or willingness. And I would submit to you that's the definition that we need to think about when we read what Peter says about God's promises. God is never lacking in readiness. He is never lacking in willingness to keep his promises. Now, the reason that's important is because sometimes it looks like he is. Sometimes it looks like he's not willing. Sometimes it looks like he's not ready. I was ready, but he wasn't ready. You know, you have those Sunday mornings, you're ready, but the kids aren't ready. Or your husband's not ready. Or maybe it's you that's not ready. But you get the idea. Maybe he's just not ready yet. And we understand that, and Peter understood that. So let me back you up to the beginning of this discussion with Peter. Here's what he says. This is the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and the Savior through your apostles. There's really four things there that Peter is saying you need to remember. You need to remember the predictions of the prophets, the commandments, Jesus's, and the apostles. In all of that, let me say it this way. Peter is saying you need to remember all the promises of God. You need to remember, no matter where you look in your Bible, all the promises of God. Now, why would you need to be reminded of them? Well, some of you are sitting here and you don't know them. And they don't have any power if you don't know them. So we should become always aware, as we're reading our Bibles, looking carefully to say, is God making me a promise there? Now, you have to look carefully, right? We studied that already, ladies, now a couple of years ago. Not every promise in the Bible is a promise to you, but we need to read it carefully, and if there's a promise in there, I need to know it because it's going to move me. It's got power to move me. All right, so that's what he says, and then he goes on, knowing this first of all. First of all, you'll forget because you maybe didn't know, and now you remember, but you've got this problem. Scoffers will come. Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. Imagine a scoffer scoffing. Yeah, that's what they do. Following their own sinful desires. And here's what they'll say. Where is the promise? Where's the promise? So you see, promise here is predictions there. Where's the promise? And in particular, they're going to say, what about this Savior? What about this Deliverer? What about this Messiah? And you could play the history of God's people from Genesis to Revelation, and they're in every generation, they've been anticipating something to do with the Messiah. His first coming, and in our case, his second coming. Doesn't matter when it is. The people of God will always face this. Where is he? Where is he? You keep talking about this promise. Where is he? And oh, by the way, they'll say, ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. You keep talking about this stuff, and nothing ever changes. Now, if you move that outside of the second coming and just think about promises generally, God has made promises to you, rich and meaningful promises, many of which have not yet happened. And if you're having coffee with your unbelieving friend and you're talking about the promises of God and he has promised to do this, 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 and they're looking at you like, what happened? What happened? Hasn't happened in your life. I know 10 Christians. It hasn't happened in their life. What's wrong with the promises? That's what the scoffers will say. Now, watch this. Interesting. They say nothing's ever changed since the very beginning. Nothing's ever changed since the very beginning. But Peter goes on to say, they deliberately overlook something. When they say that, they are deliberately overlooking this fact. What's the fact? That the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Now, I can't linger here too long, but this is worth lingering over, and for some of you, it would be significant to linger over this. Peter says that when Christians talk about the promises of God, the world is going to say, I don't know what you're talking about, because nothing ever changes. Then Peter says they are deliberately overlooking some facts. Look at the facts he lists there. They are deliberately overlooking facts that they watch know to be true. They know that God created everything. They know that, and they are deliberately overlooking that. And they know that when he created it, water had a significant aspect of that. He separated the waters. Remember, you study creation. He separates the waters, the water below and the water above. That's the heavens and the earth. They know that already. You say, well, they don't act like they know it. Well, it would be helpful to you to know that when you're engaging around maybe Genesis 1 creation and you're arguing with your unbelieving friend, you're arguing from a premise that you know something they don't know. That's a bad premise. You both know the same thing. They are deliberately overlooking that. They have chosen to overlook the obvious. You follow that? Now look what else they're deliberately overlooking. They know there was a flood. They know that God destroyed everything. So now we're moving past Genesis 1 to Genesis 6 through 9, and the Bible says, Peter says, they know all of that. They know all of that. And when they scoff at you and say, you know what, nothing ever changes, don't argue with them. Just realize they know better. They are deliberately overlooking things that are obviously clear. You say, well, how obvious is it? Well, you could do your own pursuit, and I'm wasting time here maybe, but you could do your own pursuit. You can go to places like the Grand Canyon, where the world says it's obvious that took millions of years. But the reality is, no, it's obvious there was a flood. That's what it's obvious. It's obvious there was a flood that was so widespread and so devastating that it created the Grand Canyon. That's what's obvious. And what does Peter say? They're deliberately overlooking that. Deliberately overlooking that. Now, why are they doing that? So you'll question the promises of God. They want you to question the promises of God. And what will they do? Put this in the common contemporary. They'll bring all kinds of evidence. All this scientific evidence. Haven't you read The Origins of the Species? And haven't you read this new? They'll bring all the evidence to convince you that the promises aren't true. Now watch. But do not overlook this fact. Don't you overlook a fact. They've already overlooked a fact. Now don't you overlook a fact. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Now that's not math. That's an idea that says God's timing isn't your timing. That's all that means. God's timing is not your timing. So watch, the scoffers will come overlooking a bunch of facts, and what Peter says is they'll start to influence you. And you'll start to question things about time. And he's going to say, you need to understand something. God's timing is not your timing. Don't overlook that fact. Don't overlook that fact. Christians, don't overlook that. The Lord, now there's our verse. The Lord is not, looks like I've got a text popping up. Christy, can you go up there and close that? The Lord is not, now what? Slow fulfilling his promise. So you can become or begin to be convinced. You can be, actually, she's saying what I'm saying. So if you just click the box and hit an X. Yeah. Thanks. The Lord is not slow, even though the world's going to try to convince you he's slow. Everybody with me? Now, I asked you earlier, have you ever made a promise? Yes, I have. You ever had a promise kept? I have. Have you ever had a promise not kept? I have. Now, let me ask you this. Has God ever made you a promise and you're wondering, is he going to keep it or not? Have you ever been in this situation where you wondered, is he going to keep that promise or not? Yes or no? Never? I need to live your life. Yes or no? Give me an example. This is really hugely significant. Give me an example of a promise God has made you and you're wondering, is he ever going to keep it? All right, there's a great one, right? He's promised me heaven, and there are days you wonder, is it real? Will he do what he said? Some days you're with the laundry this high, you're thinking, could we do it today? All right, so there's an example. What about, what has he promised you in this life? What has he promised you in this life? Troubles? You ever wonder if he's going to keep that one? No. Yeah, we never question that one. What about, I'll never leave you or forsake you? Have you ever had that day where you said, God, where are you? Where are you? What happened to that promise? Where are you? What about, blessed are you when those people persecute you? You ever had that day where you say, I don't feel blessed by this? What happened to that promise? Maybe blessed doesn't mean blessed. All right, so this is very relevant. Peter says it's very relevant. Scoffers will come. You need to remember the promises of God. Now, if we step back into our text, we'll realize here is this massive promise. Massive promise. Grand Canyon promise. Remember, Grand Canyon, that's what this text is. This massive promise. But a couple quick things before we do that. Hebrews says, God is faithful to keep his promises. Romans says, no unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God. Why? Why would he wonder? Well, because he promised a child and it didn't come. But Abraham stayed strong in his faith and he gave glory to God. Look at this. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. No life circumstance would change Abraham's opinion of the promises of God. If God said it, God will do it. All right, so this is what the Bible says about the promises. Now look what Ephesians 1:11 says. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Now the word inheritance there can be translated promise. It's the It's the future. We tend to think of future, a future fulfillment of something promised to you. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance. Now, we can't get too far into this, but you need to understand that that phrase right there itself is hard to translate. Doesn't seem hard to translate, but again, it is hard to translate because all of that actually only says this, in Him acquire. So all of those words, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, in the original just says, in Him acquire. And the reason that becomes a little bit hard to interpret is we wonder who's acquiring what, because it could mean two things. It could mean He's acquiring you, or it could mean you're acquiring Him. All right? Could mean either thing, because the word there, acquire, the verb, is neutral. It's passive. It doesn't identify its subject. All right? So what does it mean? Well, here's the whole sentence, right? We've got this whole sentence that we've studied already. And then you arrive at this last part, this purpose which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth in Him acquire. That's how it would read. And you say, well, which way is right? Does He get us or do we get Him? And we'll look at both of them real quickly. Number one, could He acquire us? Well, I think He could because the Bible says Jesus said, the Father gives me everyone that will come to me, and whoever that person is that comes to me, I won't cast out. The Father has given the Son you. If you're a Christian, you are a gift of the Father to the Son. He acquired you as a possession, and He earned that through His sacrifice. So it can mean that He got you. Now, you don't have to think too hard about that to realize He's getting the short end of the stick there, right? If that's what this means, and He gets me, that's not too good for Him. Well, it says the same thing in 1 Corinthians. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You belong to Him. You were bought with a price. So it could mean that He acquires us. Look at this one in Acts 20. The Holy Spirit has made the elders, that's who Paul's talking to, overseers of the church which He obtained with His own blood. And really, we could go again and again and again to see in the New Testament where Jesus gets you. Jesus acquires you. Jesus obtains you. You are His inheritance. You are His promise received. It's all the way through the Bible, so it could mean that. But what about this one? What about if it means we acquire Him? Well, look at 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again. We know that verse. We were born again through the resurrection of Christ to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Watch, this inheritance is for me. This is an inheritance kept in heaven for me. So in this case, I'm the one getting it. Now look at that. What do you think the inheritance kept in heaven is? Christy wants to go to heaven. She's already talked about the promise of heaven. What are you going to get when you get there? Streets of gold? What are you going to get? New body? Glorified body? Hang out with Jesus? Hang out with Abraham? Ask Moses, what were you thinking? What do you get? Yeah, Eve, what were you thinking when you married that guy? You should have known. What is he talking about? What's he talking about? Christ was raised from the dead, and Christ is kept in heaven for you. What he's talking about is Jesus. You get Jesus. When you get to heaven, you get all of Jesus that there is to have. That's what he's saying. You're going to get him. So which could it be? Is it he gets you or you get him? Well, look what the smartest man who ever lived said about it. My beloved is mine, and I am his. You don't have to choose. It's both. You belong to him. He belongs to you. And we don't have to force any particular interpretation into what we just read in our text. We get him. He gets us. What happens when we get him? Look at this. This is something you probably don't know. 1 Corinthians 3, follow this very closely. Let no one boast in men, because everything is yours. Did you know that? As a Christian, everything is yours. Keep reading it. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, because you are Christ's and Christ is God. I asked you earlier, what kind of promise has God made you? And you all looked at me with blank stares because you didn't know which one to pick because you know so many. No, usually we can't remember them. Well, remember this one. He promised you everything. Promised you everything. You might want to tell your husbands, if you have one of those kind of husbands, and you, some of you do. They're workaholics. And they got to do it because, you know, we got to do it. And then you need to tell him, why are you working so hard for your little piece of the pie? I learned today we get the whole pie. Right? We get the whole pie. So just relax. Don't have to push so hard. We get everything. We get everything. So when you get Christ, you're not getting shorthanded. You thought, well, I like the streets of gold part. Well, you're not getting shorthanded. You get everything. You get everything God has ever promised. Look at this. All of the promises of God find their yes in Christ. And then the people say, amen. So be it. I'm satisfied. Everything you ever wanted, everything God has ever promised you, you will have in one gift, Christ given to you. That's what the promise is. Now, real quickly, just three more quick points. How certain is it? So it sounds like a great deal. How certain is it? Well, look what it says. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's like a pregnant sentence. Let me start at the beginning. Look what this says right there. Have obtained. Now, any English experts in here? I know there's at least one, married to one at least. Is that, what tense is that? It's past tense. How certain can a Christian be of getting everything God has promised in Jesus? So certain that it is as if it has already happened. Or you could say it means it has already happened. And I would say that if we interpret that to mean that everything God has promised us we already have, I'm not happy. I am disappointed, right? So if you think it means literally past tense, have obtained, that's literal, well, then you're going to have a problem because you didn't get everything. Now God's a liar. So we know it can't be literal past tense, but what it is what we already said. It is so certain that it can be said to have already been. And your New Testament, by the way, when it talks about Christians, does that a lot. For instance, it looks at Becky, and it says in the Bible, inspired by the Apostle Paul, you have been sanctified. You have been sanctified. And then Charmian looks at Becky and says, no, you haven't. No, you haven't. And we say, well, then God must be a liar. No, what it says is it is so certain that you will be sanctified that it can be said you have been sanctified. That's what it means. So you'll run into that in your New Testament. We just ran into it here. You didn't already get everything. But it can't say that and mean you didn't get anything. You did get something, and we'll get to that in just a second. And all of this was certain because it happened, look, according to the purpose of him who works all things. When did that happen? You already read, before time. It's so certain because it happened before time. It didn't happen in time. There weren't any circumstances or experiences that God had to anticipate because it happened already. It happened already in time when he said it. That's so important that we never remember, that we never forget, that when it says you have obtained according to the counsel of his will, it's taking you back to the before the foundation of the earth, the one who made the promise, in the making of it, makes certain of it. And we're back to that really deep, cavernous understanding of the decrees of God. If he says it, it is certain to be. It's certain to be. It can't be other than that. All right? Now, James says sometimes you don't keep your promises, right? If you say today or tomorrow we'll go here and make a profit, well, that's a good thing, except you don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't have any idea what tomorrow will bring. And all your boasting is evil. Here's what you should have said. You see that right there? If the Lord wills, then we'll live. Then we'll go tomorrow. Then we'll make a profit. But only if the Lord wills. Now, the reason I threw that up there is to say this to all of you. You've all broken promises. You've all had promises broken. That does not mean that you're just a bald-faced, worthless liar. I find, and I think your experience would say the same, most of the time when promises aren't kept, they intended to keep them, but something happened outside of their control. things happen they couldn't anticipate. And so the sin here isn't the making of the promise. The sin here is being presumptuous about it. And that's what I find most Christians fail in. We are presumptuous. It's not that we lie and we don't intend to keep our promises. We sign contracts and we intend to break them. That's not usually the issue. The issue is we couldn't anticipate what would happen. I didn't know the business would fail when I signed that mortgage. I didn't know that. Now I can't make the mortgage payment. Right? Those are the real issues of life. So just a caution there that you should be cautious before you sign the contract, but also understand some of these things that are out of your control. They're out of your control. What's the goal of all this? You're going to get all this. It's certain all this. What's the goal of all this? To make you happy, happy, happy all day long? No. To the praise of His glory. God does all of this, makes all of these promises, keeps all of these promises, provides all of these promises, and they're huge. I'm not shrinking them, but it's not all about you. It's all about Him. It's so that you will praise Him in the keeping of these promises. And all the world, in fact, will one day look at Him and say, there is a God who keeps His promises. Finally, and this bridges us into next week, there's a presence of this inheritance. We've been talking about future promises. There's a reality of a present promise, and that reality He turns to next. He says that in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, when you were saved and you believed, you were sealed and guaranteed as it regards this promise. Now those are both wrapped up in one thing, the Holy Spirit. God gives you a down payment. God has given every Christian a down payment, His presence. So if you ever doubt whether or not God will keep His promises, all you need to do is look at the God that lives in you through His Holy Spirit. And if you are living a life that is constantly quieting the Holy Spirit and rejecting the Holy Spirit, then you need to understand something. You won't have any certainty of a promise because you're blocking the seal and the guarantee. That word seal, that's the same word used when they put the rock over the tomb and the Romans put a seal over it. It doesn't mean they put like duct tape. It means they put a little wax seal and a punch in it, and it said, by the authority of the Roman government, this door is not to be opened. But guess what? It was opened because there's a greater authority than the Roman government. But when God saved you, He set a seal over your heart, and He said, by authority of Lord God Almighty, she belongs to me. I'm going to tell you something, ladies, there is no greater authority. No one can break that seal. Got it? All of this was promised you. Now, we'll pick up right here with this whole Holy Spirit thing because we have one more piece to round out chapter 1. Right? We've talked about election in eternity past. We've talked about redemption in history past. We have talked about, what was the third one? Inheritance in the future to come, and part of it now. There's one more. Power in the here and now. This Holy Spirit brings to you daily available power. And the last verses of Ephesians 1 will teach us that.